Well, last week we had prayed during our prayers for Bill Little, and I apologize to the family at that moment. I wasn't aware that he had already passed, and so we just want to keep the Little family in our prayers this week. Also want to be praying for Bea Flanagan. She's still hanging on over in Loganvale Nursing Home, and so we pray for her and her husband Raymond and Linda and Jeffrey, the children, and the rest of the extended family. And also, I got a text this morning from Jill Martin asking for prayers for Vera, because apparently, I'm not clear if it was last night or this morning, she had a bad fall, and apparently it appears that maybe she fractured a hip. And so why don't we just go before the Lord right now for all of these intercessions. Holy Father, Lord, we pray for Linda Little and the rest of the family, Lord, that during these days of grief and sorrow at the passing of Bill, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you just fill her afresh with your presence, Lord, and help the family to grieve well, Lord, his loss on this side of eternity. We praise you, Lord, for the promise and the blessing of his being in your full presence right now, Lord. And Lord, we pray for Bea, Lord, that you give her a fresh sense of your abiding presence with her and that you're walking with her each step of the way as she passes through the valley of the shadow of death. But we know, Lord, your promise that we don't dwell there, that we come out on the other side to graze in your green pastures and to sit by your still waters. Lord, we pray for Vera, Lord. Bless her right now, Lord. We pray against any pain that's afflicting her right now, Lord. Bless her and Jackie and Jill and the rest of the family as they minister to her. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to start a new series today that we're simply calling For You, because For You, as you may know, is the theme that Bishop Harold and the diocesan leadership laid out for us at the beginning of this calendar year as we focused on mission and outreach this year. And even though we've had our big festival and the banners are pretty much put away and we're kind of already forgotten to some regard, you know, our mission week and we're moving on towards Christmas, I figured we may as well take these last few weeks of this year to focus in afresh on what does it mean for God to be for you. And so I had intended to this morning to share a message about God's creation and how he is for us through his creation, but we're going to shelve that for next week, and I'm going to share the message that I was planning for next week. I'm not sure why, I just felt really led by God to do it this way, and so thank you for Peter for being flexible in the scripture readings this morning and sharing the Ezekiel reading for us this morning. But we're going to begin with another book that begins with E in the Bible, the second book of the Bible called Exodus. Now, Exodus records some things that Yahweh, the God of the Bible, does for the Hebrew people. As they flee from their slave owners out of Egypt, Moses says to the people these words, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." Now, a couple chapters later, they're grumbling against God, who has just freed them. And yet Yahweh blesses them by raining down bread from heaven for you. And as God uploads his design for their new tabernacle to worship him, he makes a provision for them. He wants to protect them from all of the radiance of his glory and majesty, because he knows they're not prepared to take it all in. And so in his blueprint, he includes for part of the tabernacle a special veil that shall hang from the clasps, and the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy place. Now, because he cares about every aspect of their lives, and because he wants to reveal his providence, He wants to reveal that it's his providence and not their hard work which provides for their daily bread, which, remember, is being rained down from heaven every single day for them to sustain their daily life. He emphasizes this by saying, you shall keep the Sabbath, which, by the way, is not Sunday, it's Saturday. You shall keep the Sabbath. Why? Because it is holy for you. It is a day set aside for you to rest. Now, he goes beyond setting aside one day a week for rest. He appoints for them every seventh year to be a Sabbath year. And during the Sabbath year, they're free from their labor of sowing and working all of their fields for the entire year. And yet, in spite of not working for a whole year, God promises them the Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you. Just imagine that. You didn't have to work for an entire year. Every 7 years, you didn't have to work the fields, and yet your fields would provide food for you. Now, some of us earlier this year were down at the parish hall in Mar-a-Lin, and we heard a special presentation through our Christian ministry with Jews ministry. They brought in a speaker from Israel who did his PhD on the Sabbath year. And so for a number of years during his research, he traveled throughout Israel interviewing Jewish farmers who are reviving this biblical tradition of the Sabbath year. And these farmers are taking God's word literally, and they are setting aside their entire Sabbath year, which was just this past calendar year. They're setting it aside, not sowing their fields, not plowing, not reaping, going out, especially trying to do anything to their fields. And what they report to him is just incredible. It's nothing short of modern day miracles, where, as the Bible says, their fields are producing enough food for them. Their cattle are producing enough offspring and so forth for them, so that they're not starving to death during their Sabbath year that they're taken off. They actually have more than enough during these Sabbath years. And so those who are taking God's word at his word are finding it to be true. Now, Yahweh goes even beyond the Sabbath year, and he says that every 50th year is a special year called the Jubilee year. And during the Jubilee year, anybody in the past 50 years who has sold a family farm, who has sold a family home, who has sold some other property, on that 50th year, every 50 years, that property gets returned to them. They don't have to pay a dime for it, because when they sold it, the person who bought it for them knew that in 50 years' time, or whatever years were left, they were going to return it to the original owner. And so every 50 years, they get back what their family had owned. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. So God freed them from slavery for you. He rained down bread from heaven for you. He gave them the veil to protect them from the awesomeness of his glory for you. He set aside one day a week of rest for you. He set aside every seventh year for rest for you. He set aside every 50th year for a jubilee for you. And yet, in light of all of this goodness from God, they walked away from him. Among other things, Israel followed false prophets who pretended as best as they could to be for you. But these false prophets end up delivering something much different than what God's true leaders brought. Jeremiah warns, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. Now, when we had the big festival and the market festival on that Saturday, Gareth gave a tour of the church in Marlin, and he pointed out an architectural feature I'd never noticed before. At the pulpit in Marlin, behind the pulpit, there's a, I'm not sure what the technical term is, but like a finial that comes down in the carved stonework. And right behind the pulpit there, in what looks like to be some leaves and a vine, there's the carving of a serpent, a long serpent that curves around the round part of that finial in the stonework. And he says that it's supposed to be the serpent from Genesis. Now, just like Adam and Eve's situation, the tempter does not stick around very long after he's accomplished his job of leading Adam and Eve to fall away from walking with God. And you know, that's the way our naysayers are. When somebody tempts us to go away from God, they usually don't stick around much longer because they're not really interested in us. They're not really for us. They're just against God. They've got some sort of vendetta against God. And the way they take that out is by leading other people away from God and tempting them to take up the vendetta against God as well. So Jeremiah warns, there is none to uphold your cause. No medicine for your wound. No healing for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. So, unlike God and God's true leaders, the false prophets, they might pretend that they're for you, but they're not really for you. They care nothing for you. Now, what does Yahweh do in response to Israel walking away from him? Does he slither away like Satan did and forget about and abandon Israel like a bad friend? Well, God says this, I know that you are obstinate and your neck is an iron sinew and your forehead is brass. You see, our stubbornness, our mistakes, they don't surprise God. He's not unlike us when we're first-time parents, and somehow we have this assumption, my kid's going to be perfect. You know, I might have to correct them once, but, you know, they'll get it then. I won't have to correct them anymore. I'm not going to have to discipline them more than once. After the first time, they're going to have it all together. God is a wiser parent than that. He's not caught off guard. And so he says this, I defer my anger. I restrain my anger for you, that I may not cut you off. He restrains his anger for you. Now, why does he do this? Even when we walk away, well, if you heard Peter reading that passage from Ezekiel, the last verse that he read, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 9. Now, it says in our NIV translation, I am compassionate or I have compassion for you. But in actual fact, in the original text, it doesn't say that much. It's much more simple and to the point. It actually just says, I am for you. I am for you. Imagine that. That's God's, you know, that's the meaning of God's name, Yahweh. I am who I am. And so he is saying, I am Yahweh, I am for you. His whole being is for you. And he says further in Ezekiel, I will turn to you, even though we have turned away. I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. The land that was desolate, the life that was stripped away, will be restored. Why? Because Yahweh has been, is, and always will be for you. Now, Ezekiel also delivered Yahweh's promise. He says further, yet will I remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will reestablish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. I atone for you, for all that you have done, declares the Lord. I atone for you, for all that you have done. How does he do this? How can he do this? Luke reports, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, after supper, he took the cup of wine, and he said, this cup is poured out for you. This is the new covenant in my blood. Now, based on this fact, Peter preached, therefore, repent and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, namely Jesus. Jesus is for you. Because Jesus is for you, Jesus himself says this, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. And he also says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And as Peter says, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Peter also said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, an inheritance that is undefiled, an inheritance that is unfading, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. For you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, before we get to the last slide, just to let you know, all of these four yous are literally in God's Word. And these are just some of them. I've gone through every single occurrence of for you according to the ESV, English Standard Version Bible. And let me tell you, folks, this is just the tip of the iceberg. there are just oceans of God's statement saying, I am for you. So let us close with this one. Peter reminded the Christians, so the honor of all of these blessings from God is for you who believe. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you that you are for us. You are for me. You are for the person sitting next to me. You are for the person back home. You are for the person far away. Father, thank you that you are for us. Help us, Lord, whenever we're tempted to walk away from you, to be able to pause and to compare what it is that's tempting us and contrast that with what you offer us and what you've already done for us. Help us, Lord, not to focus on the things we don't have or the things that we've lost, but to focus on all of your goodness to us and what you promise us if we continue to believe in you and to walk with you. So, Lord, we're here this morning to say that, yes, we want to grab hold of that honor that you want to bestow on us. We want that inheritance that you promise and lay out for us. So help us to believe, Father. Help us to walk with you, to walk with the one who is for us, and help us to be the ones who are for others as well. In Jesus' name, amen.